Well, thank the Lord. Always a blessing to see what God will do in a service on a Sunday morning. We are amazed. But I wonder if we have the capacity a bit this morning to shift gears a little. I trust we can, even though I must say it's a bit of a struggle for myself. Because I thank God for the opportunity to focus on a subject like this morning, like we have just had. I wanted to report just a real special blessing that Brother John Reynold and I had this week in a short trip to Canada. But little do we know many times the answering of the call within us that we sense to go somewhere or do something, but we had a special one this week, and on Tuesday night we arrived there and seemed a bit troubled as to know exactly what God would have us do or where we should go and who we should visit. Together with a few brethren there, we fell upon our knees and asked God to direct us and guide us and show us what we should do in earnestness. And then made one visit that evening, and the next morning we knocked on the door of a former Satanist who had made a beginning and had slid back again to some of his former ways. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. The house was quiet. It was a beautiful day outside. We knocked a couple times on the door, and finally someone came in a house coat and left us in and invited us to sit down on the couch while she proceeded to try to get her husband out of bed. And I sat there on the couch looking out at the beautiful day, and I wondered what I'm doing and whether I know what I'm doing. I felt like a fool for Christ to get someone up at 9 o'clock in the morning and to tell them about Jesus Christ on a normal work day. But I found out in a very few moments, as the story unfolded and he came out and began to speak his heart, that the night before he had thought much of suicide. He had begun to inflict pain upon his body and in desperation had asked God that someone would come and help him to find his way back to God. He bowed his heart. We prayed. He said the devil has come back in. We prayed earnestly against the devil and against that power of darkness which he had made a blood covenant with in his youth. And the devil left. He got calm, though he was shaking violently, and began a prayer of repentance back to God. We left there once again recognizing what a blessing it is to be a fool for Christ. Not understanding many times our ways but or our plans, but recognizing to always wanting to be somewhere where God can use us. And I trust we don't have to understand. He can move us around like he wants as long as we can minister to the needs of humanity like that. Our short trip was well rewarded and overwhelmed with great joy, both in him and in us, with seeing God's handiwork again and his blessing. Let us turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 through 5. I thought of a way in which to bridge the gap perhaps between the two messages this morning, and I recognize that it's not hard to do so. As we consider the blessings and the warmth and the truth that flowed upon our hearts within the last hour or hour and a half here this morning, I realize that all that we hold dear in the realm of which we just witnessed is on trial. all that we hold dear with Christian homes and with godly mothers and children, and children who recite poetry and sing songs and glorify God. All of that is on trial, and for the most part, we could say fiery trial. Matthew 24, 1 through 5. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, or of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And in verse 9 through 11 there, Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Verse 24, For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. What we have here, and the title, I guess, of my message is End Time Deception, or Last Days Deception. But we recognize this morning that when we look at this, we know that there is an unveiling and a concentration of Satan and all his hosts to try to undo the Church of Jesus Christ, and may I again say, everything that we hold dear, or that is precious to us in the Christian realm, or the moral realm that we know it. Everything is on a threat, on trial. It is like at the edge of a precipice, almost, and we see it in Christian realms today. So-called, and even many, I would say, true Christians, are being tested and tempted and tried that these beautiful truths and values that we know and experience are being threatened to be pushed over the side, to fall over the precipice, down into ruin and disrepute and wreckage. And we have nothing left of which to continue on with in our Christian life and experience. That, I would have to say, is reality in the last one and two generations to perhaps the highest percent, a high percent of what was once considered as true Christianity. Even as he says here, that if it were possible to deceive the very elect. And this is not deceiving the heathen. It's not deceiving the atheist. It's not deceiving the agnostic. It's deceiving Christians, true Christians, elect Christians, godly men, godly women, godly children, and to take all of that beauty and the power and the glory and grace of it and ruin it and wreck it. That is the device of Satan. Paul says so clearly, In one of the epistles, we are not ignorant of his devices. And I believe it is extremely important this morning when we consider the phrase, take heed that we likewise are not ignorant of his devices. We know them, we see them, we recognize them, and we cry out against them, that we can enlighten our hearts and our minds and our eyes spiritually to those devices. And to be able to shore ourselves up and to earnestly take heed lest that we be caught in the air of the wicked and lose our own souls and the souls of our posterity through it. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, We have words like this, and all of these are very similar to what I just read in Matthew. 1 Timothy 4:1-5 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter days or times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer." And then may I read yet in Luke 21, verse 34 and 35. "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." I have given some attention to this subject for a number of years, even though I have not preached on it here before like this. And I tried to catch the high points, at least, of many things that are taking place in our country and in the rest of the world. And I've tried to consider what is coming in the future. There are those that feel that the gospel is ever expanding and will one day soon envelop the whole world and will Christianize the whole world and bring it all into compliance with the heart of God and with the requirements and heart of the scripture, and in that way root out evil and prepare the earth that way for the Lord to come back to rule and reign on it. But I find those scriptures, or those interpretations of the scripture, to be contrary to the whole of the scripture. But I rather find that we are living in an evil day, and evil men are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There is a ever-increasing concentration of satanic power and force and wickedness in even in high places. And like I said, designed even to deceive the very elect. We find in the midst of that religious extremes, which I read in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Extremes of celibacy, not marrying, vegetarianism, not eating of meat, and a whole host of others that could be put in there to once again make some eccentric thought or cult out of what is supposed to be true Christianity, and by it deceive people, lead them astray, and get them to focus on something else than salvation by Jesus Christ. We, as a Church of Jesus Christ here and everywhere in the world where there is a remnant of truth, need to take heed and to earnestly take heed, lest that we are deceived in the days that are before us, and even including right now. As I studied for the message, and I did preach it, some of it, in Texas a few weeks ago, but I find it ever increasing, and I know that even today I will not be able to do justice to the subject. I had to tremble a little bit when I saw how our time is eroding away from us, because I recognize it's one of those subjects that could very easily and should perhaps sometime be preached a few times, or else a two-hour message. But I recognize that this is real. We are living in a deceptive time. And I know that may sound like a broken record to you as you read books or periodicals or hear it in messages. Nevertheless, I say again, take heed that no man deceive you. And that shows that there should be an extra an extra effort on our part to be a watchman on the wall of the church, of our family, of our community, lest at any time our Christian faith erode and we be deceived and we think something different than we ought to think concerning truth and right. And this is the reason I have this burden on my heart. First of all, I would like to give you a number of points, about six, very hastily, on deception and show you what deception is in the Scripture, and then try to get to some practical applications today of what is happening right under our noses. The first one is found in James chapter 1, verse 22. It is deception when we are a hearer of the word and not a doer. And here in James chapter 1 verse 22 it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So here it shows us that if today we have a strong profession of faith, a strong profession of religion, and we are not one who makes it practical in life and carries it out in strict obedience to that profession and vision or observation of what we have of truth, we deceive our own selves. And that is exactly the gap of deception in many, many areas. Profession here, practice is way down here. And many times there's no correlation between the two. All kinds of empty profession and very little practical outworking in obedience to that profession, to the point where the one who professes what he professes to be and what he actually does are worlds apart. So that is a deception. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, that because that deceives our own selves. And then if we get dropped down in James 1:26, we have another one. Here it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religious is vain." If any man seem to be religious and doesn't have the power to overcome the fleshly dictates and powers within our heart, the Bible says here that man deceives his own heart and his religion is vain. And I think that is one that, once again, we need to take earnest heed lest we have an untamed tongue, make a strong profession in religion, but the Bible says it is in vain. And then in 1 John 1:8, we have another one. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is simply saying that if we say that we have no sin, we are now perfect, we are absolutely sanctified, we never make any mistakes, that is a deception, that is a profession that is not true and is not a reality. And it's very interesting that there are whole groups of people who profess this and believe this, and yet it's a fact that when you're around them, it is not true. Yet they think they have it, and the Bible teaches us that that produces a deception, and there is no such thing as a person that he never makes a mistake, and he never has had sin. Down in verse 10, it says it in the other way. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And that reflects the individual who says, "I've always been a good boy, I've always been a good girl, I don't need the Lord." And like some time ago, we had a discussion with someone who feels that they went directly from innocency to salvation without ever being lost, without ever being a sinner, without ever really needing a Savior. They were just an innocent child, and I never did anything bad, and I always did love Jesus from a little girl, and I was okay. There are those like that around, and let me tell you that the Bible says if we say that we have not sinned, we were never a sinner, nor act like maybe we're always a good person and don't have the sin nature that other people have, we lie, and His word is not in us. And then Let us turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Number of scriptures here to turn to. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So here it shows us that if a man is wise in the wisdom of this world, that produces, once again, a deception in his heart. The Bible teaches here that let him become a fool that he may be wise. So, if he thinks himself to be wise with the wisdom of this world, he is deceived. He doesn't know that true wisdom and knowledge comes from God. And all this worldly wisdom cannot hold the light to the wisdom that comes from God. Galatians 6, verse 7. Here it says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we are taught here that we should not deceive ourselves. Let me turn to the scripture, Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If a man sows seed and doesn't think that he'll reap for them, he will deceive himself. And the Bible here says that we should not be deceived to think that we will not pay, we will not reap for the seeds that we have sown. Especially an interesting thing there in light of our homes, in light of child training, there are so many people who just think that somehow it'll all pan out all right. Everything's going to go okay. I don't have to worry about my children. Somehow, well, maybe let them attend Sunday school or a few things like that, and they'll put it into them. The Bible says, you don't be deceived to think that you can sow the world, sow the flesh, sow the evil influence of Satan into their hearts and not expect to reap the same. That is deception to think that. All right, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, we have another one. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying here, don't you be deceived about this. These sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet I could take you this morning to churches of hundreds of thousands of people across the land that would say that you can live in adultery, be divorced and remarried, and you'll go right into heaven. And it doesn't matter. Or that you can, because you had a salvation experience, you can never be unborn, you can never undo that, you can never be lost again, though you live as a drunkard, though you live in fornication, though you live in adultery, though you live in extortion, though you are a thief, or a robber, or anything else, even a murderer. They would say you'll still go to heaven. And the Bible says here that that is a deception. And I believe it's a big one as we view Christian, professed Christianity this morning, because the Bible says that if we know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we're not to be deceived about it, because those fornicators, idolaters, and adulterers are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That doctrine is a deception. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, we have another one. Verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Here is another form of deception, and I think we have about seven of them here now, that if a man thinks that he can have contact with sin, like I said the other day, if you can sit in the seat of the scornful, if you can walk in the way of sinners, if you can do all those things and don't think that that will contaminate you, you are deceived. If you think you can be a Christian, stay on top of things, keep a testimony for God, have a glorious testimony, while all the while you're living in the midst of sin, and darkness and cursing and swearing and blasphemous things and dirty stories, if you think you can maintain a good Christian life in the midst of that kind of evil communication, the Bible says you deceive yourself. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And I guess we could say, if you think you can bring your children outright by allowing them to go to public school, the same thing is probably true. That's a deception. All right, now, I'm going to go into areas of deception because there are a number of things that I would like to talk about this morning. Because I realize that this thing changes with different ages. Down through the history, we could single out times when maybe Catholicism was a deception. Maybe the idea that you could pay to have your sins forgiven and buy indulgences to sin. That was a deception back in medieval times. And there were other times when there were other types of deception. But I think we need to identify in our age, in our day, the things that are the most pertinent to which are deceiving Christians by the thousands. The first one I have is a mixture of psychology and Christianity. It takes its form by the words self-esteem, self-love, self-worth, psycho-heresy, and so forth. What it is exalting mankind to the level of a deity, or to be God, most times with a small g. But they believe there's God is inside, and everything is introspective. We have to, everyone has a little bit of a problem, has poor self-esteem, or they don't have any self-love. Well, the Bible teaches that we need to love God and love others. And I believe that when we do that the way we ought to, we also need to respect our own body. And no man ever yet went against his own flesh, I believe, or hurt his own flesh, unless perhaps he is possessed by the devil, but normal men don't do that. And yet, so there's some truth to it. You see the subtlety of Satan. We don't go and chop our hand off or our arm and mutilate ourselves. No, we don't do that. We try to take care of this body. But what they have done is taken this thing and twisted it around to make self the nth degree, to make self the central focus of life. And we have to be careful and everything to get proper self-esteem and to love self properly and to have a proper self-worth. And we hear that everywhere. The newspapers and the church writers and periodicals are filled with it. That's everybody's problem. That has been an infusion of psycho-heresy, the mixture of Freudian psychology, which is a farce, which is false, which is atheistic and agnostic and unbelieving, and the Christian view of things, and that's mixed this whole thing together, and it's very difficult many times to take them apart. And that's what you have today called Christian psychiatrists or Christian psychologists or maybe Christian counselors, and they are so filled with this psychology that when you would join amongst them, you aren't sure whether you're getting Christianity or whether you're getting psycho-heresy. But that mixture is so great, and I believe it's a part of deception in our days. People have a little bit of problems in their life, and the next thing they go is to see some counselor or some psychiatrist who has this thing all mixed up and just deceives a person further. The next one I'd like to look at is the deception of miracles or signs and wonders, like we read back in Matthew there, chapter 24, that there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And then also in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, there it says, let no man deceive you by any means. Verse 3, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, and that he, as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then it says here, even him in verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And then Revelation gives explicit detail to that, that this man of sin will stand up, call fire down from heaven in the sight of all the people. The way people are deceived with the cunning craftiness of false miracles and false signs, where well people are supposed to have their legs straightened or be healed in many areas today, how much are they going to be alert and be awake and have discernment when actual fire is going to come from heaven and actual miracles are going to be performed in the sight of men? The Bible says that this miracle-working thing and the attention of it will increase more and more and more toward the end, and to the point where they will actually produce miraculous things in the sight of people, and it will deceive multitudes of them, thousands of them. That's another day and age, and this haphazard and false miracles that people begin to see in the name of Christianity today is nothing compared to what will come. Because most of the times that's not even true. Nobody really gets healed. Nobody's leg really gets straightened. It just supposes so. And it's all done in a false presumption. But the day is coming when it will be real. Other areas are areas of health. I believe there is such a mixture of all the different arts of healing today, that there is a lot of deception that is coming to innocent people that way. Someone said that, and I believe it's beginning to be true, that under the title of chiropractor, about every other art of healing exists other than the true medical one, or the medical field. So you may have a generation ago, you may have an old chiropractor that cracked your back and got your spine loosened up and helped you a little bit with your tense muscles, and you went home and felt good. He had gone back to school, and today most all younger chiropractors have gone back, and they have come back with every imaginable deceptive healing method and satanic and new age order that you can imagine or think about. And I'm at the point where I use any service like that extremely minimal and also very, very cautious because of the fact of what they... And they'll tell you, well, we went back to school and we learned something new here, and some time ago we tried to get some herbs or help from a certain one here in town, in Lancaster, and he had gone back to school and had learned applied kinesiology, and he wanted to perform that on us, and we said, no, we just want to look at the nutritional side of things here. And he said, if I can't treat you with applied kinesiology, I don't treat anybody. And he canceled our visit right there and left us exit the place. And more of that is happening. The same with... someone had told us just recently that they were led to try to correct some problems with a child by putting a circular thing under the child's crib and at each end of the house. And these things are a dime a dozen, new ones coming out all the time. And the baby cries and is scared at night and has nightmares. And they're trying to line the cribs up or the beds up between the North and South Pole and all this foolish magnetism and so on. I believe it is a New Age deception in the name of whatever. Many times the doctor will declare himself or the practitioner to be a believing born-again Christian in order to camouflage the whole thing. My next one this morning is that of a new Bible. And this is a heavy one on my heart because over the years we have suspicion that something was amiss with many of the new translations. And some years ago back in New Holland on Wednesday night, we had made a thorough study of that and compared the Textus Receptus with the more ancient or most ancient manuscripts and found a pretty huge gap in many areas of the Scripture. Interestingly enough, all new versions are based on the most ancient manuscripts and not on the Textus Receptus. This comes up with a deviation in hundreds of areas of Scripture. The Lord's Prayer is one that is mutilated in every one. You can look at the Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, you can look at the New Jerusalem Bible, the Phillips Translation, you can look at all of them. You will not find all of the verses even on the Lord's Prayer. Especially, all of them omit, "Thine is the power, the kingdom, and the glory forever. Amen." And that is only the beginning. Now it seems like different students are beginning to see a conspiracy here, where all of the new versions are a conspiracy to undermine the simple truth of the Scripture, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because we have those words, Lord Jesus Christ, hardly ever repeated. Many of them just say the Lord, some of them say Christ, and some of them say Him and He, and so on, and they eliminate the clear, precise Jesus Christ, because in the New Age religion and in the New Versions, they try to make that more compatible. You can talk about Christ and the question is which Christ, because there will be many false Christs, the Bible says. You can talk about Lord, and that is acceptable to anyone who you make the Lord of your life. But when you start talking about Lord Jesus Christ, that can only fit one person, and one person only, and that's the God of heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's none other beside Him that you can be saved. And it seems now that there is a conspiracy in all these others to make a New Age Bible that you can put anyone in there you want to. Mohammed can be your Lord, and a Buddha can be your Lord, and the Antichrist can be your Lord. And you can still revere that peace of literature called the Bible. Another one is hell. Hell is interpreted, I think, about in the high teens or the low 20s in the New Testament. It's all mentioned the grave. The grave. The grave. So now all at once, we have no hell anymore. We have no hellfire. All we have is a grave. Well, there's a world of difference between a fiery, burning, eternal hell and a grave that is cold and dark, where the body has no feeling and doesn't have any consciousness, which we're aware that there's no consciousness in the grave. So it takes the eternal damnation and the pain of the whole thing right out of it. Many times, too, they mention the word the Spirit. They talk about the Spirit. They don't talk about the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit. It's just the Spirit. My question is, which Spirit, if they talk about the Spirit? And we know that they are adding and taking away from the Scripture. In fact, I believe most of it is taking away, probably very few adding. But the biggest thing is there is a mixture. There is a distortion. There is some truth. There is enough of truth that for the most part, most people will never recognize it. The other thing we have is the deification of Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, giving the account of the Satan, that beautiful angel, amidst all the stones that fell from heaven through sin, that is all taken away, and he is deified as a good person and as a divine being, as the morning star, as the one, and so forth. And that is all designed to try to switch your worship from God and the God of heaven to Lucifer. Zondervan publication printing company has been bought out by a secular company now. They are the greatest printers of the Good News for Modern Man. They simply have on the cover of the Good News for Modern Man now, Good News for a New Age. The American Bible Society, likewise, is distributing Bibles the same way, I understand. Good News for a New Age, and with all the new translations which deify Satan and and Lucifer, and then bring God down to man, or just omit many of the things that do that. You know, the Bible in Matthew, in the parable of the sower, I want you to recognize that in light of the matter of the Reconstructionists, or those that think that the whole world will be saved. You know that parable of the sower there? Only 25% in that parable actually received the Word of God in good soil. But that is only on those that received the Word. There is still another great percentage of the world that never received the Word of God. Now you have a group that received the Word of God, and there's only 1/4 of them, because you have some of the seed falling by the wayside, and some falling, and the devil, it says there, come and taketh away the Word. It falls on the wayside, and the devil comes and snatches away the Word. And I think that's exactly what is happening in the deception of our day. People take the punch out of the Scripture and take the reality of hell out, and the reality of repentance, and the necessity of the new birth and a transformed holy life, and strip that all out, and then feed you something which is more mellow, more agreeable with your natural inclinations. Take away from the Scripture. The devil cometh and taketh away the Word. Now a few more on some other practical areas, and like I said, I know that I can only touch a bit of them, but I would like to just mention some of the things that I see happening in the areas of the electronic age. As I view it for myself, and I think that is probably one of the greatest threats to those of you and I sitting in this room, perhaps of anything else. We are watching out for many other areas of life. We are very careful to not allow these false teachers and false prophets and these miracle and wonder workers to come in our midst and to perform those things. Nevertheless, we are subjected to an electronic age that is all at once making the connection, or being wired to the world, to the world's system, to the world's philosophy, extremely easy, in the form of, I believe that in the near future, and it's already possible today, that a television is no longer a television. You can now have your computer wired to be your television, to be your VCR, to go on internet, and you can fellowship with homosexuals and with lesbians or anyone else right from the privacy of your office or your bedroom. And nobody knows it. Nobody can come into your house and say, oh, I see there's a television over there in the corner. Because of the fact that many Christian people have already allowed the computer in their lives in order to enable them for business right now, and in the near future, greater and greater ways yet, this thing can do everything. Plus, you can put a pizza-sized dish up and wire you direct to 500 stations in the world. If I may turn to Isaiah chapter 33, verse 15. The scripture I came across here some time ago, that it really stood out to me in light of what is happening. Let me turn the page here and read verse 13. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrite. Who among us should dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? Talking about the presence of God. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hands from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. That describes televisions and videos and movies and such like to the T. Is it not dishonesty? Is it not people glorifying sin many times? Is it not filled with violence? Is it not hearing of blood and seeing of evil every way? in matters of human life and the sanctity of it, and also in areas of immorality and so on. All these things are glorified and are puffed up before the eyes of everyone. And like I say, years ago, and especially from our background, some of you are not of the plain background, can maybe not understand quite how this was, but there was always a knowledge when a television appeared. Now they did hide it in the closet for a little bit, you know, when they first got it. We remember that, but it didn't stay in the closet very long until you visited it again, and there it was in the corner of the room. Or there was an aerial outside on the roof, and everybody knew that there's a television in there now by the aerial on the roof. But all that is not necessary anymore. Now you can have your computer that you use for your business, and you don't need an aerial. Everything is accessible by phone line, and you can do it in top secret. I have said this concerning it as I thought about it. How will the churches who are standard-oriented make a standard on this? I think it is totally impossible, because there will be no way to monitor whether you have tuned in to internet or information highway. There will be no control as to whether you have your computer and use the CD-ROM discs, which are accessible by the dozens and hundreds, to play whatever you want to play on there. Your pornography and everything is available on that thing just as easy as anything there ever was. And I can see that we are at a point where the standard system can't even touch it, because they are so deep in the computers. I know that for the most part they will not get rid of their computers. So what will hold them from tying into these things, which will destroy them and defile the souls of men and children? I'll tell you, the only thing that's left is a heart conviction, which will not do it. That's the only thing left. Because there sits the machine, as innocent as not, doing your bookkeeping, keeping control of your inventory, helping you in your farming operation, and you can use that machine for every asset of evil there is. Or access to evil. And that, to me, is going to be a deceptive time. No one will know the privacy of your office or your bedroom. You can tie in and tap into those things and totally destroy and defile yourself. Just a few facts concerning some of those things that are taking place that I would like to mention to you. Picked up an article just recently on Anton LaVey's book. It was a critique on one of his books. He is the author of the Satanic Bible and a number of other books written from the perspective of a Satanist. What has he to say about these things? It's quite revealing, to put it mildly. He calls the television set the Satanic Family Altar. He sees television as the major mainstream infiltrating the new Satanic religion. He likens the entertainers and newscasters as the TV clergy. He says that TV's infiltration was so gradual, no one noticed. He refers to the TV guide as a concordance. He says we maintain the illusion of choice by flipping channels. He points out that acceptance of evolution is basic to humanism and all other forms of Satanism. And if you recognize what humanism is, which makes us God, which makes us in charge of everything, then you will understand what I'm talking about. And that is only one step away from blatant Satanism. Another catalog here that came to my mail, in my mail just the other day, called Super Life, Amazing Tools to Enhance Your Mind, Body, and Soul, from Zygon. Here's what it says. The owner, Dane Spots, who is the president of Zygon International, he says words like this as at the beginning of a catalog here. He says, expand your powers and realize your potential. You'll discover tools for spiritual and personal growth, personal productivity, wealth, creation, and health. For example, he says, 10 keys on the opposite page, which put out a video on pathways to higher consciousness. He says of this man, will show you the pathway to higher consciousness so you can build the bridges you need to cross the barriers of life you face. And you absolutely must try the learning machine. the ultimate altered state experience for learning, meditation, and personal growth. The implications of this new technology are so profound, it will change education as we know it. A few other words, and he signs it, "Live and be well," Dane Spott. He also says, "In the pathways to higher consciousness, you'll be given powerful instruction and know on how to heal or your wounded inner child and be given the keys to heaven on earth." On his illustration or his advertisement on the learning machine, I'd like to give this as a real warning to you this morning, because what they have found here is something that I believe is a temptation and a reality for many of us who would have a computer or ever use anything like this. It says, "After loading the learning disc into my CD player, I pushed play, and this incredible voice invited me to lower my light shield," which is a shield giving you a three-dimensional picture in front of your eye instead of looking at the computer screen. "I did so, and a few moments later, an amazing display of light began playing behind my closed eyeballs, along with a Knock Your Socks Off 3D audio soundtrack. Within seconds, this light sound combination launched my brain into another dimension of consciousness, where learning is effortless and super fast. Within no time, I was speaking French, improving my vocabulary, and reading at 400% my previous speed." How does it work? A digital program embedded in the CD called a learning matrix sends a combination of light and sound instructions through the learning machine digital headset to stimulate the optimum mind state for learning. The highly relaxed mind state helps lock the new information into your memory. Others would say that, I think, picked up an article here on Electronic Zen for less than $300. It says here, "By using this product, they claim you can achieve an altered state of consciousness in minutes. According to their advertising claim, Zen monks and yogis trained for decades to achieve this same level of mental control you can achieve in minutes." The ad goes on to promise automatic hypnosis, astral projection, lucid dreaming, and heavy-duty meditation sessions. Those sessions include visual imaging programs, transcendental state evoking programs to help you discover answers to universal questions, as well as fantasy and entertainment programs. In one of those programs called Near-Death Experience, which simulates the five astral stages of a journey out of your body, "This is nothing more," the writer says, "than electronic occultism, astral projection, visualization, transcendental meditation, magic, all are expressly forbidden by the Bible. Scripture says that one of the central characteristics of the last days would involve the occult, precisely as this story demonstrates." Local churches here in our very area are advertising they're advertising their Sunday night program, Rhythm and News, a group of guys from Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, called Funkapella, mixture of acapellas, rap, and R&B, with a message that Jesus Christ is alive today. Once again, may I emphasize the fact that I believe it is imperative that we understand and have spiritual discernment in our lives and a strong conviction for a simplicity of old-fashioned learning and reading and understanding new things, less at any time that we get pulled into any of these things. There's no special magazine that they're advertised in. Every Popular Mechanics or Popular Science or Newsweek or anything out there that is circulating by the millions advertises this stuff regularly every month or every week that they come and are available in your houses. Once again, may I emphasize the fact The standard must be in the heart. The standard must be in the heart. I find that something that has troubled me a bit, I noticed that in reading some of the news of young people traveling here and there across the United States to these weddings, that they get to know everybody, they're staying in motels a lot on Friday night and attending the wedding a few hours away then Saturday morning. And I'm sure that if you just look at the practical part of that, at what kind of a temptation that comes upon a few young people in a motel room with an HBO set in front of them versus staying in a Christian home in a church where they have fellowship, get up the next morning and have devotions and bless each other and spiritual fellowship and then off to the wedding to bless a couple getting married. This is no little thing. A young man just told me the other night who has done apparently a lot of that. And I just locally here some time back a whole motel was rented to put in the people from Canada who came for a wedding. I don't understand. I don't understand what is going on, why we can't and why we don't desire to have Christian fellowship, interaction with brothers, be in a holy atmosphere, have gospel hospitality, and all those things, instead of subjecting ourselves to the temptations, especially our young men and young women, who often do not have the discernment and are filled with curiosity, and they yield to these things, and in a moment, something happens to their mind. If you would know how many people that we work with in the council room that have to confess one horror movie or one something of a show that they left and could never feel the same again, you would understand why, and what, some of the reasons why this is a heart cry upon our hearts this morning. Also, we found out a few weeks ago, just a few short weeks ago, that another emotional traumatic experience broke out in Toronto, Canada, and is spreading across the land, in which people are endued with holy, hilarious laughter. They laugh hilariously. As one of the ministers gave a report on the phenomena that came into his congregation, he said these words: "One would think if I would have recorded the happening the other night, that happened on a Saturday night with a whole bunch of ministers and their wives together, when this outpouring came upon them," he said, "if we'd have recorded and let somebody listen to it," he acknowledged with his own tongue that he said it would resemble a bar room or a, what was the other he said, a bar room or something else. Similar to that, where they, because all it is some kind of a baptism or an outpouring of what they call holy laughter. And people are going to Toronto, ministers are flying in, getting this experience, taking it home to their churches, having meetings for 4 weeks straight until the whole church practically gets it, comes forward, gets slain in the spirit, and begins to, pour out in this supposedly hilarious laughter. Yes, and then they call it revival and think that it's a great move of revival, and they are talking about how the Catholics are there and the Episcopalians are there and the Mennonites are there, and oh, they're just all coming in for this thing, and it's sweeping the country. We got a taste of that and saw some of that and the effects of it while in Texas a few weeks ago. Another area that concerns me of deception is the area of modern dress. We have for numerous months or years watched, just occasionally walking into a Sears store, the color combinations that are appearing on the dress counters or in the areas where you walk through, all the clothes are for sale. First of all, my wife and I have noticed that there is an increase concentration of black. There is black everywhere. And waitresses, stewardesses wear total black from head to foot in many of the airlines. And when you go into a clothing store, it's just filled with black clothing. Now, years ago, black clothing was a common thing to most of us. Many people, that was the color. All pants were black, and that was understandable. But this is something else, and there is a spirit behind it, and it seems to fit the satanic deception that is a part of all the rest of man in being deceived. The other thing that troubles me greatly is that great drastic color combinations and contrasts on a coat. The back is divided into four unique colors. There's a black section and a turquoise section and a red section. Those things, I'm sure, have to do with the color. I know has a speaks peace to us many times in God's creation. The blue sky and the green grass and white clouds are a beautiful combination. But you can tell what they're trying to do is to again infiltrate the mind with some kind of a rebellion, something that is not harmonious with the way we were created and brought out. So we turn to Luke chapter 21. There are so many areas where this is happening that I realize that I can only scratch the surface this morning, but I do want to spend just a few moments in closing on how to protect oneself. It's Luke 12, 55 and 56. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it comes to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? I'd like to give that as a warning, for us to take heed. Are you able to interpret this? It's not just a change of fashion. Many times some of us can say, well, the other thing got old, they had to come up with something new. It's more than that. It is designed to undermine morality, truth, harmonious agreement of the creation, and so on. It is designed to stretch the mind in a wrong way and to incite lust and all those different things. And it is, I'm sure, going to measures that have been unheard of in most of creation or most of history. The design of Satan to try to bring all these things in. Some time ago, there was a leadership conference at Prestonwood Baptist Church in North Dallas, Texas. Sharing the platform were Pastor Cho, who is the pastor of the largest church in Seoul, Korea. With him on the platform, as he spoke of many things, and once again, he is a man of great mixture, has some truth and some untruth that he mixes together in much of his books or his presentation. But with him on the platform was Mary Kay Ash, the founder of Mary Kay's Cosmetics. Mary Kay Ash spoke of a book called The Magic of Believing, a force, a factor, a power, she says, call it what you will. But she recognizes just the magic of believing in whatever you believe in, rather than giving acknowledgement to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And she shares a pulpit with Pastor Cho at a leadership conference where the rooms are filled with Baptists or other Christian leaders around the country. Well, going on to, I did want to mention one other thing. I have here an article on Church Group Plans Devilish Entertainment. St. Thomas Episcopal Church. It will present a medieval mystery play, The Harrowing of Hell, during its regular 10:30 a.m. service on Sunday. And one person plays the devil, and one plays Christ, and one plays something else. The players will wear red, black, and white sweatshirts with the original design on them by a certain man in their group. And I think we need to recognize that this is not San Francisco, California, or some far-out cult in Africa, but it's Lancaster County, Lebanon County, where we may go on a Sunday night to witness some kind of a service. These things are happening night after night. Saturday night or Sunday night preaching is almost totally gone, where men get up and preach prophetically and warn against the evils of society and of the day. Instead, everyone is entertained, everyone is pacified, everyone is ears are tickled, and they go home and nobody has a cry on their heart concerning what is going. It seems like the masses are duped into numbness, where they can't discern what is going on. And I plead for you to make it a matter of prayer. Lord, give us discernment in this day. Help us to see clearly light from darkness, right from wrong, black from white, and make clear lines for us and our people, our children, our young people, and help them, guide them through the maze of all this confusion. A few other points on how to protect ourselves. The first one is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Here we have the description again of the Antichrist, and I read some of that before, how the wicked shall be revealed in verse 8, with the Lord, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and lies, signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they be received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. May I say that probably, mostly, Bereans will be saved, and none else. Those who search the scriptures to see whether these things be so before they submit to anything that is happening or that somebody thinks up as a good idea. It is time to love the truth, to cry over our Bibles upon our knees, asking God for wisdom, how to live and how to move and how to work and what to get involved in and what possessions that we take into ourselves, especially so electronically, and some of the other new inventions that are out on the market today that are just sweeping the land, and every home is getting into them. You even today don't need more than a telephone to totally contaminate yourself with horrible evils right from a telephone. And I just plead with you to take heed that you be not deceived, lest that you will be destroyed also with the brightness of his coming, because you love not the truth and you will be deceived. The second one is live a clean life. Or in our devotions at home, we were going through Proverbs recently, and this stood out to me in Proverbs chapter 30, and I know that there's a message in this, but it says there, giving four generations there. There's a generation in verse 11 that curses their father and does not bless their mother. And the second verse says, or verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their own filthiness. There's a generation of people that are out there today that are righteous in their own eyes and they are not washed from their own filthiness of their flesh and of sin and of ungodliness and evil. And yet they profess that they are pure, they're all right, they have the Lord, they accepted him, they'll make it to glory. How to protect yourself? Live a clean, holy life and be not contaminated with evil and darkness. Staying ignorant, young people. Stay ignorant. Learn not those things which are done of them in secret. You can't wash them out of your brain for 20 years when you know all that stuff that is going on. And then the third point is Luke 21:36. Watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. Someone has said that the reason that churches are in the condition they are, and I believe it's a profound truth, is that the watchmen were taken off the wall in the last 30 years. No prophets! No prophets in the land! The watchman who watched and warned has been taken off the wall. And the spirit of prophecy doesn't even exist in many people's vocabulary or even their toleration of it. They can't stand a prophet. They throw him out and get rid of him because he upsets the status quo and makes people uncomfortable. But we'd better love the prophet again and bring him back on our wall and have him look out across the land and sees the enemy coming and locks the gate. That's what we need today. And the Bible says, watch and pray. And may I emphasize fervent, earnest prayer for discernment, for understanding, for being able to see these things for what they are, and to see the wolf coming, knowing he comes to kill and to destroy, but will shut the gate before he does. That's how I see it. And then, may I quote the scripture yet that we, in Hebrews, that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching, and love each other, and exhort one another. Brother, can you resist the evil in your computer or with going online to the information highway? Can you resist the temptation of popping in a CD player into your new, and have your own videos and have your own everything right in your own home? Can you resist those temptations and be faithful? I consider it a fact that in the future we may have to go to 2 midweek services a week. That's what the Bible says. In order to keep ourselves in line as we see the whole flood of evil coming upon us and upon our children. May God help us this day. I believe that many of the foundations which proved to us again this morning against deception are in existence here. They are laid. We have strong families, many of them, not all as strong as they ought to be. And we know we all have a lot of room to grow, but we have some of those things. But these things are a threat to us. We must take heed lest they destroy us. They want to undo us. As the song says, Satan wants to undo us.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mose, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.